Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. This morning we're going to be reading beginning at verse 13 down through verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. Do you know what to do when unjust suffering comes? Don't think it won't happen to you. It will. If you're a Christian living for the Lord Jesus Christ day after day, you will at least sometime during your life encounter persecution for the Christian faith. You'll encounter something that will cause you to suffer because you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and there are those who don't like that. And so suffering will come. You cannot avoid it if you're living for the Lord Jesus, and so you and I must learn how to deal with it. We must learn how to respond in a godly way to suffering when it comes. Peter speaks about suffering for doing good in verse 13 and 14. Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. He is talking to us and talking to you about the fact that in general, men will not seek to harm those who are doing good. Even pagans would prefer a neighbor who is trustworthy and kind to a neighbor who is a murderer or a thief. There's just something about the fact that you wouldn't want to live next door to someone that you know that would kill you at the drop of a hat. And so even those who are outside of Christ in general won't want to harm those who are doing good. But there will be those who will. You want to become a practitioner of what is good. And there's a little bit of a question as to exactly what Peter said in verse 13. There's some of the manuscripts use one word that is translated follower, and others use a stronger word that is translated zealot. The word for follower actually is the Greek word from which we get the English word mimic. The difference between the two seems to be the level of zeal that is implied in the word itself. A follower, a mimic, is someone who on the surface might appear to be more respectable. But when we use the word zealot, sometimes we think of someone who is a fanatic or a religious nut. Now think about the difference between a sports fan who likes to go to attend the game on occasion and a fanatic sports fan who lives and breathes for his team, who talks about them all the time, who paints his room or his house in the colors of the team. I mean, purple and gold all over everything. He's a zealot for his team. Not that we're looking at anyone in this room today. Based on the negative reaction that Peter expects here, he may have thought about using the stronger term zealot in describing the person who is pursuing good. Now remember, he's already said to us that we are to pursue peace, and he's used a word that implies running it to the ground with great energy. It's a hunting dog that's going to pursue the game, and he's going to tree it and let you know where it is. He's after it. He's not going to let it go. He's going to make sure that he catches it. Now you're to pursue peace in that way. Peter told us that. We saw that last week. And here, he wants us to use this same type of energy, this same type of zeal in pursuing good. You ought to be known as a fanatic for good. You ought to always be pursuing good. You ought to always be talking about what is good. And this is going to cause some folks to get right upset. You are blessed in your suffering as you pursue good. The reason that suffering is going to arise is that you're not just out after good in the general sense of the term, but you are zealous for righteousness, as it's defined by the Word of God. You don't just want to see fathers and mothers love their children, which they ought to do, but you want to see, for example, abortion ended because it's an abomination before God. You are zealous for what is right in the eyes of God. Zeal like that is not acceptable to unbelievers, and they will indeed turn and they will persecute you because of your beliefs and because of your practices. And so Peter says to you, when that does happen, don't be alarmed. You are blessed by God. You've been chosen by Him to stand as Jesus stood and to suffer reproach and to suffer persecution for righteousness' sake. And so you're to respond well when persecution comes. Do not be afraid of their threats, Peter adds. He talks about freedom from fear. He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 8 to make the point. When he tells us here, let's see, where are we? Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. He's quoting from Isaiah. Now, some Bible translations, like the NIV, translate this, do not fear what they fear, do not be frightened. But the ESV and the New King James have the translation, do not be afraid of their threats, or have no fear of them, nor be troubled. The objective way of looking at it rather than the subjective way of looking at it. I think the objective way, what we find in the New King James and the ESV, is the correct translation. But either way, the idea is Peter is saying the context of suffering that he's talking about is for righteousness' sake. Persecution is going to come along with this suffering, and as that persecution comes, there are folks who are going to try to make you fear them, to be afraid. They're going to threaten you with all kinds of things. Don't be afraid of those threats. You remember the Gospel according to John, the account in chapter 11 of the man who was born blind. He's healed on the Sabbath day, which causes the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin have become apoplectic. They're really upset. Jesus does all this stuff on the Sabbath that they think He ought not to do. And He heals this man who had been born blind. And so they haul Him in front of the Sanhedrin. And they're going to interrogate Him. And they want Him to deny that Jesus did this, or to deny that He was born blind, or to deny that there was any kind of miracle, because it just doesn't fit what they want. And the more they persecute Him, the more they try to threaten Him, and one of those threats is if anybody professes faith in Christ, he'll be put out of the synagogue. And that was a bad thing in those days, really serious thing in those days. The more they persecute Him, the stronger His stand for Christ. And that's what Peter has in mind here. Suffering for righteousness' sake, suffering for standing for Christ, not being afraid of the threats that are leveled against you by unbelievers. Because though they may be able to hurt you, they can never harm you. They can hurt you physically, they can even put you to death physically. But they cannot harm you because your salvation is secure in the Lord Jesus Christ, and even if they put you to death, you go to be with Christ. So there's no eternal harm, though there can be all kinds of threats and there can be all kinds of hurt and pain and suffering in this persecution. You're to set apart God, Peter says. How do you go about responding well? Well, you don't be afraid of what they're threatening you with. And instead, what you do is you sanctify or set apart the Lord God in your heart. You're to set Him apart from all other allegiances in your life. He is above all. You're to set Him apart from all questions and all doubts. And you're to plainly recognize that God is the Lord of your life. Now, there's some implications to doing that, to sanctifying the Lord God in your heart. Number one is recognizing when you do that, that you're not alone. That God knows all about those threats leveled against you. And God cares for you. And God will do what is best for you in your life. The circumstances of your life are not out of control, nor are they meaningless. I don't know really how unbelievers can stand to make it through one day at all apart from Christ, because if they're truly pagan in their outlook, they don't believe that there is any God. They've been taught that life really has no meaning, that when they die, it's over. What's the point? Really, when you think about it, what's the point of anything? The ultimate answer is the one, I think, that was given by Jean-Paul Sartre, the French philosopher who just simply advocated suicide. There's no point to life. It has no meaning. And all you're doing in the middle of it is suffering. Why not end it all? And so I'm surprised that there are not more suicides on the part of unbelievers, because they have no meaning to their life. God says there's a purpose to it. God says you don't do that, because the purpose in the midst of suffering in your life is to recognize that God is in charge and that He is working out all things for your good through Jesus Christ, the good of those who are in Christ. He's given you directions to follow. He's not left you to your own resources. He will uphold you in your trial. He will be, as He is, the Lord of your trials and the Lord of your suffering. And so you set Him apart. You sanctify Him in your heart. Remember what the Bible says about the heart. It's the wellspring of life. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life, Solomon said in Proverbs 4:23. So in the Bible, the heart is in contrast to the lips. And the contrast is between external profession, which may be meaningless, and inward belief, which is reality. In other words, what he is saying here is, don't merely say that you believe God, or believe in God, or even believe that God is in the trial. Mean it. Act upon it. Deal with it in that way. And one of the things that's going to happen is, because you are being persecuted for your Christian faith, you must defend the faith. Always be ready to give a defense, Peter says. Sometimes Christians don't prove successful in trials and in persecution and in suffering because they don't know the Christian faith well enough. And they're not able to do what Peter says here, to always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is within you. You must be ready at all times. You must be ready in every circumstance. You must be ready to respond to your persecutors or to simple inquirers. Because there are going to be some people like the Pharisees who attacked Jesus and attacked the man that was born blind that Jesus healed, and attacked Lazarus because Jesus raised him from the dead. There are going to be some that are going to persecute you for your Christian faith. And you must always be ready to respond as to why you believe what you believe. But there also are going to be observers. There are going to be people out there that are not actively persecuting you that are going to watch how you respond, and they may have the question, how can you respond that way? The thief on the cross was an observer like this who was able to take in everything that was going on, and even though he started out as a persecutor, as he observed what Jesus did and how he suffered and how he did not respond with cursing, but prayed, "Father, forgive them, they do not know what they're doing." The Holy Spirit worked on the heart of this one thief, and he began to inquire, and he began to understand. And in the end, he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." The inquiry went on in his own mind, apparently, as he's looking at all of these things, hearing the things that are being shouted and watching Jesus' response. He begins to ask, "How is this possible?" And he comes to the realization, as the Holy Spirit enables him to come to it, this is the Messiah. So you're to give a defense for the hope within you. The idea that Peter draws from here is that in that day, in the city of Athens, a private citizen acted as his own defense lawyer. When he went to court, he defended himself. And in order to be able to know, to defend yourself when your faith is called into question, you have to know your faith. You have to know what you believe. If you are to defend yourself in a godly way, in a proper way, when you're called on either by an enemy or by somebody who simply is inquiring, "How did you act that way? Why do you act that way?" You must know your faith well enough to be able to respond. You ought to be able to state your case clearly for faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and convincingly. You need to be able to present the gospel plainly and talk about its effects in your life. You're to be able to give a defense for the hope that is in you in Christ. What is this hope that you possess in your heart? Well, hope is a patient, a disciplined, a confident waiting for an expectation of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Remember, Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 10, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Our hope is in Christ. Our hope is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are to proclaim that boldly and clearly. And while you do that, you need to keep a clear conscience. Your defense of your faith ought to be done with meekness, and it ought to be done with fear. The manner of your conduct, of your defense, is to be pleasing to God as well as what you actually say. You're to show gentleness toward those who are spiritually weak, and respect and honor toward God and toward those whom He has placed over us in authority. That's going a long way toward helping you keep a clear conscience before God. Why is your conscience clear? Well, it ought to be clear if you have borne a godly testimony of the hope that is within you. If you have a clear conscience knowing, "I haven't done what I've been accused of. I haven't done what they say I have done in order to suffer this persecution. I'm not guilty of sin that I'm being persecuted for. I'm guilty of faith in Christ that I'm being persecuted for." And therefore, as you trust the Lord, you can trust Him for the outcome of the whole matter. You're to indeed have a clear conscience, and that allows you to have courage in the face of persecution. That's why I called it clear conduct metal, M-E-T-T-L-E, to have courage in the face of persecution. Some persecutors, as they look at you and they see your Christian faith, the fact that you're a Christian is all that they need to know to accuse you of wrongdoing, to say that you're guilty. If you read anything on the internet today, you'll discover that there are some very vocal atheists on the internet that basically take the approach that if you are a Christian, you are guilty. Doesn't matter. Just being a Christian means you're guilty. Yeah, they lump you in with everybody who does anything wrong and persecutes other people, and they hold up mankind as being totally innocent and Christians as being totally guilty because we say that men are sinners. you'll encounter this in all kinds of different forms. I told you about the lady that I talked with a number of years ago who was a psychologist. She didn't have a medical degree, but she had too much learning for her own good. And she lumped all Christians into a bad category. And she said to a ministerial association meeting, and to me personally, the same thing, the problem with you Christians is you see people as being guilty, and my job as a psychologist is to make them feel okay. I said, what you're doing is you're taping over the red light on the dashboard that says that your engine's about to seize up for lack of oil. You can cover over the light, and you can pretend that everything's okay, but when your engine melts into a solid block of metal, your car's going to stop. You can't just pretend that man's okay and make him okay if he's a sinner before God. So some are going to persecute you just because you're a Christian. Some are going to lump you into a bad category and just say that because you're a Christian, you're doing wrong. You're just being a Christian's being wrong. What Peter says when they do that is when they try to defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Okay, so the point that he's making is make sure that there's nothing in your life that they can latch onto and say, see, we know you're a sinner. We know that this is wrong. We know that you're a terrible person because of X, Y, and Z. And you're guilty of X, Y, and Z. Make sure there's not some crime out there that they can latch onto. Make sure there's not some sin in your life that they can latch onto. So that the only thing they can do when they call you an evildoer is look at the evidence of your life that you're living for Christ, and that's the only thing that they can point to. You're living for Christ, and they will be ashamed. They will be exposed. It's going to be obvious to anyone with eyes to see who's right and who's wrong. And if it's not that obvious, it certainly will be obvious on the Day of Judgment. Verse 17, Peter sums up what he's been saying and says, for it's better if it's the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Suffering for good. He's already said this to us back in chapter 2. We looked at it at that point. Verse 20, for what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you suffer, you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. He's saying something very, very similar here. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Suffering for evil goes without saying that the evildoer will be punished. He'll be punished either by men in this life because they'll find out his evil, or if not in this life, he will be punished by God throughout all eternity in hell. And you don't want to be one of those who suffers for your own sins and suffers for your own evil deeds. The only way to escape that is through Christ. There is no other way. You can't turn over a new leaf, try to be better, say from now on I'm going to be a good person, any of that type of stuff. It doesn't work. It does not work. The only salvation that you have is in Christ. And the only way to escape being punished for sin in your life is through Christ. But what Peter's getting at here is the idea that if you do suffer, it ought not to be for something that you've done that's evil. It ought to be for doing the good and the righteous and the godly thing because of your faith in Christ. Suffering's not pleasant, but it's a whole lot better if you suffer for doing good than for doing evil. It's a lot better to suffer for your good deeds done through faith in Christ and to suffer for your sins that are in rebellion against God. You know that if you suffer for doing good, As Peter says, God's in control and He will direct all of these events by His providence for your blessing and for His glory. So the conclusion of all of this is very simple. Recognize the importance of what Peter says, and when unjust suffering comes for doing good in the name of Christ, continue to do good. Don't stop. Just because people come and say, hey, you shouldn't do that. Hey, you shouldn't witness for Christ. Hey, you shouldn't live for Christ. Hey, you shouldn't stand up for this issue. Hey, you shouldn't say that in public. Continue to do it. Continue to do what is good and right and just and righteous in the eyes of God. Respond with a good witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And joyfully join in what God is doing in the midst of that trial, as you continue to bear a godly testimony. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for grace and mercy. Thank You for love. Thank You for Your presence with us in the midst of good times and bad times. Thank You for Your presence with us, especially in the midst of suffering and trial. Lord, we know that You are in all of these things, and as the Scripture reminds us, You are working all of them out for Your glory and for the good of Your holy people that You have called through Christ. We praise You and thank You for that. Father, bless us to honor You and to continue to do good in the midst of suffering. We pray all of this in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.